Well, good morning again if you have your Bibles. You can turn to the book of Romans. That's what we're studying, but we're actually only going to look at one verse in Romans, which we've looked at about three times already. We'll spend the bulk of our time in Scripture in the book of Galatians. So if you'd like to turn there, you can put your thumb there. We'll get there in just a minute. We've spent the last couple of weeks in Romans 4 talking a lot about Abraham, and specifically how Abraham was saved. The entire fourth chapter is dedicated to him. So for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to look at the two characters we've come across in chapter 4, namely Abraham and King David. Now, we've talked in general terms about Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Let's go ahead and read it one more time. It says, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." So we've read that many times, and we've commented on it in generalities, and I'll get to what generally I've said, and we'll try to get a little more specific this morning. What can we learn from this? What does it mean? Why is it important to us? Now, if you spent any time teaching in church, you've probably encountered, you know, any one of a series of familiar questions that people ask teachers. Some of them think that the questions are clever or that they're unanswerable. Even though many theologians and pastors have answered the questions throughout history, but the people take a certain joy in asking these kind of questions, like, where did Cain get his wife? Or if God is both good and powerful, how come there is evil in the world? And one of my favorites is, what about the innocent natives or pagans in faraway lands who've never had a chance to hear the gospel? What happens to them? And we've actually answered that one in here. So hearing these types of questions over and over again, you sometimes get to the point where they become insignificant. You don't even care anymore. Go ahead and ask your question. However, there is one question in this series of questions that I think is both thoughtful and meaningful. And that question is the one we're going to look at today. Namely, how were people saved before the death of Jesus Christ? How are they saved? Perhaps you know how you are saved today, but how are they saved before the life and death of Jesus Christ? And the reason I think this question is actually important is because it presupposes some things that we believe to be true. The question presupposes the necessity of Christ's death. There is no salvation apart from that. So this question acknowledges that. These people were born, lived, and died long before Jesus Christ and his death. It also presupposes the necessity of us making the good news of the gospel known to man. These people never heard it. There was no news of Jesus to tell them, was there? And finally, this question presupposes the need for people to believe in Jesus to be saved. How can you believe in someone that wouldn't be born for hundreds or even thousands of years? I mean, you have to have faith in Jesus, right? I mean, Hebrews says that without faith, we can't please him. Even on a salvific level, we have to have faith. So starting with these presuppositions, the questioner wants to know, how could a person be saved before Christ without even having had an opportunity to hear about the life of Christ or his death? So how were people saved before Christ? Well, we've said in here, and I'll say it again, this is the generality part I was talking about, is that they're saved in precisely the same way as people who have lived after those events are saved. Namely, they are saved by believing in Jesus. That's the general answer. But if you're an inquisitive person, like I tend to be, that doesn't quite scratch the itch, does it? Because I still have the question of how. Okay, they're saved by believing in Jesus, but how is that even possible? The Old Testament saints look forward to his coming. We look back to it. We've mentioned that in here before. So here in chapter 4 of Romans, the question becomes, what exactly did Abraham believe? I mean, we read the verse that he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. We've read it a dozen times. Well, what did he believe? And that's important because Paul is proving in this passage from the Old Testament, remember Romans 4:3 is a quote from Genesis 15:6. It says the same thing. And so Paul is using this Old Testament reference to prove the gospel, to prove that salvation is through the work of Jesus Christ. And he knows that his Jewish readers, at the very least, would understand that the Old Testament is both true and binding upon the hearts of people. So, if he can show that Old Testament figures like Abraham were saved by the gospel that he's been teaching, and if he can establish that, then he can prove that Christianity is true and there is no other way to salvation. But how is he going to establish this point? And again, he does this by going to Genesis 15:6. And to reinforce this, he's going to go to Psalm chapter 32, verse 1 and 2, which is a reference to David. We read that last week. So in Genesis 15:6, which is quoted in Romans 4:3, where it says, what does Scripture say then? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. There are a few truths. We've kind of touched on these, but I want to go over them. First of all, what does the word it refer to? For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. What does the word it refer to? What is the antecedent of the word it? So when we think about it, it was credited or counted or reckoned to Abraham. So what was counted to him? What was reckoned to him or credited to his account? The it does not refer to Abraham's faith. His faith is not what was credited to his account, but rather the righteousness of Christ. That is what God credited to Abraham. It was credited. The righteousness of Christ was credited to Abraham's account. Now, some would argue that it refers to Abraham's faith, the fact that Abraham believed God, the fact that he had faith. But it's hard to support that grammatically in the Greek in Romans chapter 4 or in the Hebrew. In Genesis chapter 15, 6, it's difficult grammatically to prove that point. But also remember what we learned about faith as it relates to salvation. Because the opposing view to what I've shared is that faith is what was counted to him. It is never said in the Bible that people are saved because of their faith or on the basis of their faith. They are saved by faith, is what Scripture says. The Greek preposition here means by faith as a channel. They are saved by faith. It would be similar to a pipe or a ditch that water runs through. And you could say that you receive that water by that ditch. Does that make sense? It's the channel through which you receive the water. The channel itself, the pipe, is not the reason you're not thirsty anymore. It's the water. But the pipe is the thoroughfare, the channel of that. And in the same way, your faith is a channel by which God's righteousness is credited to your account. It is faith as a channel. It is the channel and not the grounds for your salvation. So it's not as if God is saying, Abraham believed, so I saved him. That is not the grounds of his salvation. Finally, faith is not a substitute for the righteousness of Christ. And the reason we know that is the word counted or credited or reckoned, depending on the translation of your Bible. It says it was counted, not it is righteousness. Abraham believed God and it was righteousness. That's what you would be saying if you thought that the it referred to his faith. No, it says it was counted righteous. We've talked about counted being a bookkeeping term. It refers to accounting, a field in which you need to be 100% accurate, correct. So counted, reckoning, crediting is an acknowledgement or a marking down of what is actually true, what is actually the case. So what was credited to Abraham was Christ's righteousness. That's what was added to his account. God took the sin of Abraham from the ledger of his account and gave it to his son, Jesus Christ, credited it to him, and took the righteousness of Christ and credited it to Abraham. The verse could say something like, Abraham believed, and so the righteousness of Christ was credited to Abraham as if it was his own. So we learn that faith is the channel through which all of this happens. But again, the question remains, what did Abraham believe? Genesis chapter 15, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So strictly speaking, the text doesn't tell us, does it? We are told of the ultimate object of Abraham's faith, and that is God, the Lord. But we're left in the dark as to the specific content of God's revelation to Abraham. So how can you believe something you don't know? So the question remains, what did God tell him? And what did Abraham believe as a result of that disclosure? These are the kind of questions that bother me. So when we look at the context here, we see a lot of possibilities. For example, Genesis 15:1, we won't turn to that. Just a few verses before verse 6 that we read together. This verse records that God told Abraham that he would be Abraham's, quote, shield and a reward which would be very great. So was that what Abraham believed? God also told Abraham that he would have an heir, specifically that his very own son would be his heir. That's in verse 4. Was that the content of the revelation? Is that what Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness? Then God talks about numerous offspring, like the stars of heaven in verse 5. Is that it? Or does the content of Abraham's belief go all the way back to the very beginning, to his original call to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and to go to a place he did not know, and there he would receive a blessing? Here, do you remember that? That's in Genesis chapter 12. Let's read those, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, that's Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions and that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Is that what Abram believed? if we had nothing except Genesis 12, which we just read a portion of, Genesis 15, which is where that verse 6 is that we read, and Romans chapter 4, if that's all we had to go on, maybe we would have to conclude that Abraham's faith involved all of these things, and perhaps even things that weren't recorded in Scripture. I mean, that is, we would conclude that Abraham was credited with righteousness on the basis of completely and utterly trusting God. That's the position that Martin Luther took in one point in his life when he said the expression, Abraham believed God, is equivalent to saying that he considered God truthful. So to Luther, believing God just meant whatever God says is true, which is pretty general. And we wouldn't be wrong to think this. God is true. But that's just part of the story. I think there is more that we can say. And this takes us to the book of Galatians. You see, the interesting story about Genesis 15:6 is that it is quoted three times in the New Testament. Once in Romans chapter 4, which we've read again numerous times. Once in James chapter 2, verse 23, which we looked at when we compare James' teaching with Paul's teaching. And then the third time it's referenced is in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. The teaching in Galatians offers us some context that helps us to know a little bit more about what Abraham may have believed. The verse itself is really quite simple. It's much like the other references to it. It just really quotes it verbatim. Galatians 3, 6. In quoting Genesis 15:6, says, just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. No new truth there. Nothing we haven't seen in the other quotations. So some background is necessary. So let's think about Galatians for a minute. Paul preached to the people of Galatia. That's in Asia Minor. It's in the land we would now call Turkey. He did this on his first missionary journey. You can read this in Acts chapter 13 and 14. You can see his teachings there. He had taught them, of course, that salvation does not come from keeping the Mosaic law, from doing good works, or from having good character, but it comes from the work of Christ. He explained that Christ died in our place. He took the punishment for our sins. He was the substitutionary sacrifice of God on our behalf. And because of that, he now freely gives his righteousness to anyone who will believe. The Galatians understood this, and they believed it. Many were baptized and began to live for Christ. It says in Galatians 3:5 that there were even miracles being worked there. So all is good. Sometime later, we don't know exactly the day, but some Jews went to Galatia from Jerusalem, began to teach the Galatian Christians that it was not enough for them to have believed on Christ. They said it was necessary to believe in Moses as well. That is, they had to keep the law. So faith was all right, but you also had to be circumcised. You also had to observe the ritual law if you were going to be saved. So you could be Christians, you could become Christians, but you had to be Jews too. Paul was aghast when he heard about this. This was not what he had taught. And the book of Galatians is his spiritual response to this trouble in Galatia. And the book is really broken up into three parts. The first part is where Paul defends his apostleship. You can imagine it had been attacked by these, you can call them legalizers, or sometimes called Judaizers. These people insisted that in addition to faith in Jesus Christ, you also had to keep the Old Testament law. So his apostleship was probably called into question, so he spends the first third of the book defending that. In the second part of the book, he restates the gospel. And then in the third part, he shares with the Galatian believers the inevitable outcome or outworking of the gospel in moral living. The gospel of grace will lead to moral living. But it's in that second part, the really the most important part of the book, is where Paul argues that no one, not even Abraham, had been saved in any way but through faith in Jesus. And you can see the importance of this is because these Jews are the ones causing trouble in Galatia, requiring people to uphold the ritualistic ceremonial law of the Old Testament in addition to faith in Christ. So Paul says, no, that's not right. Not even Abraham was saved that way. And that's when he quotes Genesis 15:6 there in Galatians 3:6. He basically says, consider Abraham. You all know Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So far, again, no new information. That's the same thing Romans 4 says. But then he adds some more. And let's look at these verses together. Galatians chapter 3 still. Let's move to verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Interesting. Skip down a few verses to verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So, let's consider these for a moment. Paul's opponents would argue this, that Abraham was saved by keeping the law or by being circumcised. But we know from Paul's teaching, both in Galatians and Romans, that he is going to answer this by reciting for them the historical sequence of events. So let's consider that. The verse that says that Abraham was justified by faith is in Genesis chapter 15. Right? Genesis 15:6. Circumcision is not introduced until years later in Genesis 17. So how can he be justified by circumcision when it hadn't even come around yet? Then there's the law. The law was given even later than that. Some 400 years later was the time of Moses. So, since Abraham was declared to be a justified man either before the law or before circumcision, it is certain that he was not justified on the basis of his conformity to either. Now, before you pump your fists and say, way to go, Paul, way to put them in their place, if I'm Paul's opponent, I would look at him and respectfully say, Paul, you're proving my point. Because not only was Abraham alive and justified prior to circumcision, prior to the giving of the law, but even by even greater degree, prior to Jesus Christ. So circumcision couldn't save him because he was justified before that. And if the law couldn't save him because he was justified before that, how could Jesus save him when he was justified before he ever set foot on the planet? So clearly, faith in Christ is not necessary for salvation by your own logic. So this is kind of where, you know, you get into the study and you learn, first of all, you're not as smart as you think you are, and second, don't argue with Paul. So let's look and see if we can't get the real answer to the question. What did Abraham believe? Paul replies to that supposed objection that I offered, but that he would say Abraham did know of Christ, and he looked forward to his coming and trusted him as Savior from sin. And he provides, in Galatians here, 3 points to support that. So let's look at those. First thing he points out, Paul points out in Galatians, is that Abraham believed the gospel. This means that Abraham believed God in regard to spiritual matters. When you listened to me read from Genesis chapter 12, you may have thought, well, there, those are some great promises. Lots of kids, well, sort of great. Lots of land for your offspring. And that's the extent of it. And Abraham believed that and thought that was great. He believed God was trustworthy. Galatians 3:8 says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" And that's in that Genesis 12 passage. That's why if you're looking at this in your Bible, that phrase in Galatians 3:8 is in quotations. The content of the gospel, as Paul explains it, in regard to Abraham, was that in you all the nations will be blessed. So this quotation is drawn from Genesis 12:3, which we read together. From it's repeated in Genesis 18:18 and in chapter 22, verse 18. That Genesis 12 is the very beginning of Abraham's pilgrimage. So Paul is saying that from the very beginning, Abraham's faith was not concerned with only physical things, like an earthly heritage or physical prosperity, but it was also a faith in spiritual things, like the blessing of salvation to come not only upon himself and his descendants, but even to the nations. It was faith in the gospel, the good news of salvation. So if that's the case, Abraham's faith was what was of a very high order. He heard the promise of land, and he heard the promise of earthly seed, and he believed those promises. But what really gripped him, what gripped his heart and his mind, was the spiritual promise of salvation for all the nations. You see, it was for the sake of this blessing, not merely physical land or an earthly posterity. I tell you what, Abraham would have been just as rich had he stayed in Ur. He didn't go to the promised land to get rich. He was already rich. So it wasn't just physical blessing that drove him. So he left his father's land and his father's people to go to a new land that God would show him. He had hope in this spiritual blessing. In fact, the writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 11:10, talking about Abraham. "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." That doesn't just sound like some city in Canaan. He had an eternal perspective, an eternal expectation, and he understood that part of the blessing promised to him was that his offspring would be a blessing to the nations. Second, Abraham's faith concerned redemption. His faith concerned redemption. This is a surprising thing to hear. Verse 13 of Galatians 3. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He did it by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" Verse 14. "So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles." This redemption, this salvation. "So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." So we know redemption is a rich word. We learned that back studying Romans chapter 3, verse 24. It's a commercial term. It describes the way an object can be ransomed from the marketplace by the payment of a price. You know, when you go to the store to buy something today, it's not really a good picture of redemption. A better picture is a pawn shop. And if you ever, do we even know what pawn shops are anymore? Are they still around? That was my first job. When I was in junior high school, I worked at a pawn shop. And a pawn shop is an establishment that takes in whatever product you bring them and offers you money, very small percentage of what it's worth. And people will come in and say, this is my great-grandma's ring. It's worth $500. And the guy said, I'll give you $25 for it. And they would take it. It's sentimental value, but it wasn't very valuable. So anyway, you would leave your item, and he would give you some money, and you go. And then when you came upon better times, your paycheck came in or whatever, you go back to the pawn shop, pay the money back plus interest, and you can redeem that item from the pawnbroker. I will tell you this, that job taught me more about what things are worth versus what people think they're worth than any job I've ever had. I didn't enjoy the job at the time because I was doing all the grunt work, sweeping, cleaning, whatever. But boy, did it tell me that we think our stuff is so valuable and it's really not. But that's the clearest modern-day picture of redemption. But in ancient times, it was used mostly as a term involved with the redemption of slaves. Slaves were bought and sold in every marketplace in the ancient world. We've kind of been programmed to believe that this is an American problem, an American shame. It wasn't. It was worldwide, and it has been as long as there have been people. But even though this slavery existed in the marketplace, a slave could be redeemed from slavery if someone was willing to pay the redemption price for him or her. And as we discussed, when you pay that, you're not buying the person so that you can use them as a slave. You're paying the redemption price in order to set them free. And this is a beautiful picture. It's why it's used in the Bible. This is a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us. As he paid the price, delivered us from the bondage of sin at the cost of his own life. Because he loved us and he set us free. And that's what Abraham believed. I mean, all right, let's back up. Did Abraham really foresee that and believe it? No doubt Abraham did not know as much as those of us who lived after the time of Jesus. Those who live on this side of the incarnation, knowing great detail the facts around Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, even his ascension. We have four Gospels in the New Testament that tell the story of the life of Jesus. But I don't think we should be so ready to assume that Abraham knew very little. Again, Galatians 3:8, Paul says that God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Listen to what Jesus says, John chapter 8, verse 56. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. I mean, Abraham, what could be more natural than Abraham looking forward to some work of God in delivering the fallen human race from slavery? But how could he even get that idea? Well, perhaps it was on top of Mount Moriah, where God delivered a ram to be sacrificed in place of Abraham's own son. It prefigured the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So redemption was an element of Abraham's faith. And then finally, the third point is Abraham believed in the coming of Jesus Christ specifically. This is really Paul's final point. So Paul has argued that God announced the gospel to Abraham beforehand in advance, and that Abraham looked forward to the blessing of God to all the nations as redemption from their sins, from the slavery of sin. We get to verse 16, Galatians 3. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So when we check this out, we find out that the promise of blessing through a singular descendant of Abraham was given three different times. You can look these up. Genesis 12:7 says, to your offspring. Genesis 13:15, again, to your offspring forever. Genesis 24:7, again, to your offspring. So Paul here is saying that Abraham picked up on this when he heard these promises from God, realizing that this amazing promise was not a promise that his descendants, plural, would somehow be a blessing to the world in a general way. The Jewish people would bring a blessing to the world. It's not what he was saying, but rather it's a promise of blessing to be achieved by one specific offspring, namely Jesus Christ. Now, of course, Abraham did not know his name, but he was looking forward to the coming of that one individual. And it was through the channel of his faith in Jesus that God declared him, Genesis 15:6, to be a justified person. That's complicated stuff. And it may be confusing. So we've tried to exegete through these passages and look at cross-references in the book of Galatians, which Paul also wrote about the same man, Abraham, to make the same argument. So in our remaining time, I want to do something a little different than I normally do. I want to engage our imagination along the lines of something that C.S. Lewis talks about, and by that I don't mean making things up as if things are imaginary, but challenging our mind to consider the truths that we know and imagine what the consequences or outworkings of those truths might be. So we've been studying the faith of Abraham because he's the focus in Romans chapter 4. But it's worth saying that I believe any of the Old Testament characters who were saved would answer this same way. So I want to hold some imaginary conversations with some of these people. So just know, this is not exegesis of Scripture. Okay, we finished that for now. This is me imagining what might happen if we were to talk to some of these Old Testament heroes today. Let's ask a number of them what they believe. Let's start with Adam. It's a good place to start. He's the first guy. So Adam, you were the first man, and we should assume from this that what you believed in regard to salvation is of value for us. So what do you believe in this matter? Would you say that you were saved by your works? Or do you have an anticipation of the coming of Jesus as grounds for your faith in him? Well, here's what Adam might say. Well, you know my sad story. You know how I sinned by eating of the forbidden fruit and how I carried the entire human race into sin and death as a result of my transgression. But if you know that, you also probably know that God appeared to me after my fall and announced the coming of a Savior who would crush the head of Satan and who would be wounded in the process. I didn't know who he was at the time, but I believed him. And I expressed that faith along with my wife. You know, her name is Eve, which means life giver. We thought she would give birth to the Messiah. And so we named our first son Cain, which means here he is. We were wrong in that. It was many thousands of years before our line actually produced Jesus Christ. But we had the right idea. We were credited with righteousness because of faith in this Messiah. Well, let's talk to Jacob. Jacob, were you saved by good works or by faith in the deliverer to come? And Jacob would probably say something like, I wasn't saved by my works or even by my ancestry, you know. I'm the grandson of Abraham. I didn't have as much understanding as my grandfather. He was the spiritual giant in the family. But you may recall that as I lay dying, I looked forward to the coming of the Savior, and I said this, Genesis 49, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. I was saved because I believed what God said about the Savior. What about Moses? Moses, how were you saved? He would say, you know, even though I was the lawgiver, I was saved by faith in Jesus, not by any ability or, you know, propensity to keep God's commandments. The Lord told me this, Deuteronomy 18:18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. I will say, because I believed that promise. Our next witness, King David. Tell us, David, you were called a man after God's own heart, weren't you? Yes, he says. And that means you tried to think and act as God does. So, does that mean you were saved by your own good works or by your obedience? David would then explain that he was an adulterer and a murderer. He would say, if I'd been trusting my works, I wouldn't have had a chance. No, I would say because I look forward in faith to the one who God promised would sit on my throne forever. I knew that a person who would rule forever could not be just a mere man. He must be the Savior, God, and I believed that and was saved by him. What about Isaiah? Isaiah looked forward to what he would call the man of sorrows. This man would take away our transgressions forever. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Daniel, he prophesied of the coming of, quote-unquote, an anointed one in Daniel 9:25. Micah revealed that he would be born in Bethlehem in Micah 5:2. And really, someone who is written about in the New Testament, but is widely considered the last of the Old Testament prophets, is John the Baptist, who at the time of Christ pointed from himself to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in John 1:29. So those are just some interesting kind of exercises to go through. So what would these great heroes of the faith tell you? But I asked the same question this morning of you. On what basis do you expect to obtain salvation? What do you believe concerning Jesus Christ? Well, some years ago, Donald Gray Barnhouse, whom we've talked about in here before, he was a pastor and a theologian. Pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And he's a theologian and actually a pioneer of preaching on the radio. You'll love this. He decided at one point on his radio show that he was going to go through an in-depth study of Romans. And he started in 1949. And he finished in 1960 when he died. So, if you're in a hurry in here, there you go. The precedent has been set 11 years. Donald Barnhouse was talking to a man about the gospel one time. And the conversation had gone on for some time, and the man seemed to be in total darkness. He didn't understand anything. And he seemed to be getting a little bit desperate, maybe even a little annoyed, and he finally said, but what does God want? Tell me, what does God want? And Barnhouser replied, and what he thought in the moment was given insight from God, and he said, God wants to be believed. More than anything else, God wants to be believed. And there was a moment, a sort of dawning wonder in this man's face, and then he said, I think I see. He said, after all, the honor of God is involved. And he believed in Jesus Christ at that moment. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's what God declares him to be. Abraham believed what God had revealed to him concerning Jesus Christ. And the righteousness of Christ was credited to Abraham as if it were his own. Adam, Jacob, Moses, David, John the Baptist, all the rest of them believed the same thing. No one has been saved any other way. So I say, if you've not believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, believe in him today. Scripture tells us that today is the day of salvation. Let's pray.